We're going to turn back to the book of Jude, where we left off, and we're Jude 1. What if I'd said we're in Jude 3? What would you do? How many of you would be, hey, there's no 3 in here. It's like one morning Brother Horton came in and he says, all right, everybody open your Bibles to the book of Hezekiah. Everybody, there's no book of Hezekiah in here. He goes, I'm just testing you. You should know the books of the Bible. Okay, we left off, and we're going to backtrack a couple of verses in verse 11 and through 13. It says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. That's important identification there. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever. Here again, he uses a lot of different illustrations to paint a picture for us, you know. And, you know, last week we discussed Balaam and we discussed Cain. And so this week what we're going to be doing is we're going to be taking a good look at Korah and what he's all about. Terry, would you ask a blessing upon the word?
Father, we ask that we love all
names. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and take a look at what the Bible records about Korah. Learn something about him here in Numbers chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 1, and then we'll probably read through the chapter here because that look at the whole story. It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, and the sons of Eliab, and the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? And so when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and to his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. The one who he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, and Korah and Korah and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. And then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. It is a small thing for you to that God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and stand before the congregation to serve them, that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you, and you are seeking the priesthood also. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron that you complain against him? Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance in fields and vineyards. So that you put out the eyes of these men, we will not come up. And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. And let each one take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censers. So every man took his censer, put fire, laid it on incense on it, and took it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from amongst this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around their tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, the earth opens up its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with the households, and all the men with Korah, with their goods, so that all those that went down alive, they all went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from amongst the assembly. Then all Israel, who were around them, fled at their cry, and they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And the fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who had offered incense. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. And the censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy. And they shall be a sign to the children of Israel." So Eleazar priest took the bronze censers, which were also which those who were burnt up had presented, and they were hammered out, and they hammered out a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not come like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. On the next day, the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Boy, didn't last long, did it? See, this is the nature of rebellion. And again, there are some things that we can learn here. Again, last week we looked at Cain, who pictures someone who chooses his own way instead of the way of salvation that the Lord has prescribed. Balaam, again, he introduced sexual immorality to the children of Israel. And today, as we look at Korah, he's the one who, he and his cohorts basically represent those who strive and rebel against those who are in authority, and they try to usurp authority over them. There's interesting verse of scripture in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 12 through 19, that says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eye, he shuffles his feet, he points with his finger. Perversity is in his heart, and he devises evil continually, and he sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. 6 things the Lord hates, yes, 7 are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, and feet that are swift to running to evil. But listen, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord amongst the brethren." You know, folks, within the church, peace and unity is absolutely essential for church to be healthy. And, you know, God wants his church to experience his salvation and his anointing and his blessing, and to experience abundant life. But the only way that's going to happen is if we walk together in unity. And there should be zero tolerance for people who come in grumbling about things and complaining and gossiping and striving and what have you. You know, and I realize that a lot of the things that people allow themselves to do in church is born out of the fact that we are, you know, though we're not of the world, we're in the world. And some of those things kind of rub off on us, don't they? You know, we're living in a world today where complaining is, you know, it's almost considered a virtue by some people, you know. Complain about everything, you know, the government, and about traffic. We complain about teachers. We complain about our jobs, everything. It's no wonder that kind of bleeds into the church as well sometimes. Something we need to guard against. So I found this story one time that I thought was kind of cute. There's a monk joined a monastery, and he took a vow of silence. After the first 10 years, his superior called him in and gave him the opportunity to speak 2 words. He said, "Do you have anything to say?" And the monk replied, "Bad food." After another 10 years, the monk again had the opportunity to voice his thoughts. And he said, "Bed hard." Another 10 years went by again, and he was called before his superior. When he asked if he had anything to say, he responded, "I quit." His superior said, "That doesn't surprise me a bit. All you've done is complain since you've got here." Isn't that true? Huh? In the church, this is something for us to remember. Complaining, Brother Horton used to say this all the time, complaining is the first step towards backsliding. It was. For the children of Israel, the Bible gives us that example in 1 Corinthians. I found a brother, he gave some illustrations of classic characteristics of rebellion. And they are those that are seeking to overthrow a leader, disrupting a leader's ability to effectively lead, grumbling against the leader or his methods, causing dissension or division amongst the flock, and they have a spirit of defiance. They have, of course, a backlog of unconfessed offenses in their lives. Spiritual blessing and the activity of the Holy Spirit seems to be missing. They have pride, and it's in the form of activity seeking to place that is seeking a place of leadership in the spotlight, so to speak, suggesting that the leader is not needed, and I've known churches where this has happened, or is not worthy to lead, enticing others to follow rebellious suggestions, counseling contrary to doctrines and opposed to the word, unwillingness to repent individually or collectively, and refusing to be counseled when in error, and they create confusion, disorientation in the congregation. That's a pretty good description. Now, the children of Israel, you know, I mean, they're in their wilderness experience. This is a time of real testing, and the Lord soon showed them that they weren't as spiritual as they thought they were. Remember, they said, "All that you have commanded us, we will do." Well, that wasn't the case. And so after they had failed, you know, they were served notice that they were going to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And in that time, Aaron and Moses here faced some very negative evaluations from their leadership. And there was a lot of blame and finger pointing going on. And again, this one leader here in particular, Korah, he was a Levite. But he was a non-descendant of Aaron, and that's significant. He desired the priesthood for himself, and what Korah did is he fed this poison to four other people and then to other tribes, and it tells us in verse 1, again, 250 other people that were the leaders of the different tribes, elders, and you know, it caused them to rebel, and it was causing dissension amongst the brethren. But what I want to show you today specifically is why Korah was not to be in this role. Now, Korah's grandfather was a man by the name of Kohath, and he occupied a very important place in the ministry of the Lord, because Kohath's family was one of the families that was chosen to serve in the sanctuary. The Kohites had one of the highest honors of carrying the holiest things of the tabernacle, and including the Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to read Numbers chapter 4, verse 1 through 15. You'll see what I'm talking about. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take the census of the sons of Kohath and among the children of Levi, by their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work of the tabernacle meeting. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle meeting, relating to the most holy things. When the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering, the veil, the covering veil, and the cover of the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put it on the covering of badger skins and spread it over a cloth entirely blue, and this shall and they shall insert the poles. The table of showbread, they shall spread the blue cloth and put it on it, the dishes, the pans, the bowls, and the pitchers of pouring, and the showbread shall be on it. They shall spread over them scarlet cloth and cover them with the covering of badger skin, and they shall insert the poles. And then they shall take the blue cloth and cover the lampstand of the light and its lamp, its wick trimmers, its trays, and its oil vessels with which they service it. And they shall put it within it, its utensils in its coverings of badger skins, and put on a carrying beam. Over the golden altar they shall spread blue cloth and cover it with the covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles. Then they shall take all the utensils of service with which they minister to in the sanctuary, put them in blue cloth, cover them with the covering of badger skins, and put them on a carrying beam. Also they shall take the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it. And they shall put it on all its implements with which the minister there, the fire pans, the forks, the shovels, the basins, and the utensils of the altar. And they shall spread on it the covering of badger skins and insert the poles." And it says, "And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all its furnishings in the sanctuary, and the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come and carry them. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry." Again, God promised that, again, if they served in the temple like that, and even if the service was poor, that, you know, they were promised that they would never be cut off. And in Numbers chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, it says that. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, saying, do not cut off the tribe of the family of the Kohites from amongst the Levites, but do this in regard to them, that they may live and not die. When they approach the most holy things, Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint each of them to his service and his task." So you see, Korah, he had a special position in the service of the tabernacle. And again, I want you to notice in verse 20 of chapter 4 what it actually ultimately comes down to. It says, but they shall not go in to watch, in other words, Aaron and the priesthood, while the holy things are being covered, lest they die. Okay? That was not for them. They were not part of the Aaronic priesthood. So Korah wanted more, though. He demanded that he and his family, you know, that they have more. And even though they had it good, in fact, they were, you know, equals with the priests, basically, as far as the clans and things like that went. And this Bible tells us they had a select group of like 2,750 Kohites that were chosen in service in the tabernacle. And in Numbers 4, verse 34 through 37, it says, and Moses and Aaron and the leaders of the congregation numbered the sons of Kohites and their families and their father's house, 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, and everyone who entered the service to work in the tabernacle meeting. And those who were numbered by their families, 2,750. These were the ones, who were numbered by the families of Kohites, all who might serve in the tabernacle of meeting. Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Again, they had it good. Again, they entertained the thoughts of coveted things that, you know, and tasks and what have you that they were not entrusted with. This is what God entrusted Aaron's priesthood with. And sadly, they didn't value their own priesthood, what they were supposed to do, how it contributed to the lives of the people. They wanted more. Okay? Now, I said all that to say this, because there's lessons that we can learn. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 through 18 says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Well, that's exactly what Korah had done here with those who he convinced to follow him. Oh, thank you. Like I said, we can learn a lot from this. You know, those who rise up and try to get others to follow after them and try to intrude into the place of leadership, you know, they have some pretty discernible methods, you know. They go out and they campaign, their own ideas, and they recruit others to follow them. And they do this before they even approach the leadership. And they create a kind of a groundswell of opinion in their favor, so that if their method or their doctrine is not chosen, leadership is going to appear to be a fool. They try to create an atmosphere of intimidation, putting the leader in a corner and making it difficult for him to say no. It's sad that these things happen in churches today. They're critical of their leaders' weaknesses, of course they'd have them, or they're critical of their lack of success in church. Now, I feel very blessed in this church because we don't have that problem. I'm not saying that it can't happen, but I'm just praying that it doesn't. This whole scenario, though, it happened before Moses was told by his father-in-law the same thing. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, told him also, you're taking on too much. But it was in a different context. In Exodus 18, verse 13 through 34, and it says, and so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he had done did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and the other, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. And so Moses' father-in-law said to him, this thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. This thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. So in other words, you're going to get burnt out, Moses. Just listen to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will stand with you. Stand before the people of God so that they may bring the difficulties of God to God, and you shall teach them statutes and the laws and show them the ways in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them over such, be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every greater matter they shall bring to you, and every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all those people will also go to their place in peace. And so Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did as he had said. Okay. Again, what's the difference? Jethro was trying to help Moses, not trying to take his place. Moses made changes in the leadership, structure and actually caused him to become a better leader. So the spirit of Korah is very specific, though. And I don't want anybody to be confused here what I'm talking about. It's really talking about somebody who's wanting to take the place of the high priest. Okay? And this spirit is something that we need to test for. In 1 John 4, 1-3, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit whether of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now already is in the world." So again, this is not talking about Christians that sometimes say things that are hurtful to their leaders or things like that, or even Christians who get jealous and who harbor jealousies because of something that happened with their leader, whatever. It's talking about people who intentionally are leading people away from the true foundation. Okay? And they want to take the place of Christ. That's what it boils down to. The spirit of Korah represents those who want to take the place of Christ, like people who popped up on the scene in recent history. Jim Jones, David Koresh, Marshall Applewhite, people like that. Obvious cult leaders leading people away from the foundational truths. Those who do these kind of things, though, are left with a very ominous warning that the blackest of darkness is reserved for them forever. But folks, that doesn't mean that we as believers should be usurping authority over those who are in leadership, because that still causes division. Okay? We're told in Scripture how that we should conduct ourselves towards those who are leading in the church. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Hebrews 13 and 17, it says, "Obey those who have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. That would be unprofitable for you." So you see, it has to do with reward more than anything. So that's not to say, folks, that church leaders are without fault. I mean, I've got many, but it does mean that when we do confront the faults and what have you, we do it in a right and proper way. There's a way to do it. I've heard more than one church leader use this verse of scripture. Psalms 105 verse 15 says, "Do not touch my anointed ones and do not my prophets no harm." And I've heard people, men and women both, use this trying to hide behind this as a cover, the wrongdoing. That's not the way it's supposed to be used. This is only applicable if one is walking righteously. Okay? Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, it says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except," notice the words "except" there, "from two or three witnesses." Okay? Like the scripture says, if somebody's done you wrong, you go to them first, and if they don't receive you, then you take two or three more with them, and then you bring it before the church. Same thing is true with a leader in the church. And it says, those who are sinning, it's not talking about the congregation, it's talking about the leaders. Isn't what it says? "Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels that you listen. Observe these things without prejudice and do nothing with partiality." In other words, just because you're a leader doesn't mean you're off the hook when it comes to sin and being rebuked about that sin. Again, I can think of a couple of different examples within the church where church leaders were rebuked by their contemporaries. The thing is, we have to remember it was for their good, though. They were rebuked just as Jethro rebuked Moses. Example, Peter. Peter was a guy that was constantly opening mouth, insert foot, saying something wrong, doing something wrong. And there were times where he needed to be corrected. The Lord corrected him quite a bit. But even you find in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul corrected Peter because he was being hypocritical. In Galatians 2, verse 11 through 16, it says, "Now when Peter had came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not of the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified.'" So you see here how Paul rebuked him. But notice again, it was for his good. It was for his correction, you see. Now, there was another fellow that John wrote about. His name was Diotrephes, and he was lording over God's flock, of which the Bible tells us that a pastor is not supposed to lord over God's flock, but to be an example over God's flock. In 3 John 1, verse 9 through 11, it says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, treading against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, and he who does evil has not seen God. So we see here rebukes designed to get these leaders back in step with the Lord. They're not designed to replace or overthrow them. Again, I want to emphasize that Jude is talking about here about people who are, want to go some other way other than the way of Christ. I'm not talking about people who are just simply disgruntled with their pastor and they refuse to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus as being the great high priest. Again, the illustration of Korah is here for our admonition because people are gullible and people are immature. They can be deceived by any apostate that enters into the church if it's not guarded. Like somebody like I mentioned, Jim Jones, Dave Koresh, or Marshall Applewhite. Maybe you were raised in a cult. Even maybe you're one who actually at one time was taught to deny the reality of who Jesus is, that he's God in the flesh. There's hope and there's forgiveness for you. I wanted to share this with you because I think it's important to understand that when God destroyed Korah, not all of his children were killed. No, his household, those who were in his house at that time. Because we see that during the time of Solomon, one branch of his descendants actually became temple guardians. In 1 Chronicles 9, verse 17 through 19, it says, and the gatekeepers were Shalom, Akub, Talman, Hyman, and his brethren. Shalom was the chief. Until then, they had been keepers of the camps of the children of Levi at the king's gate on the east. Shalom, the son of Kor, the son of Abishab, son of Korah, and his brethren from his father's house, the Korahites, were in charge of the work of the service, gatekeepers of the tabernacle. His father had been keepers of the interests of the camp of the Lord. We see an example there. They actually became singers and musicians, and they prepared the showbread also, according to 1 Chronicles 9, verse 31 through 34. Mathaniah of the Levites, the firstborn of Shalom, the Korahite, had the trusted office over the things that were baked in the pans. And some of their brethren, the sons of the Kohites, were in charge of preparing the showbread for every Sabbath. These are the singers, the heads of the father's houses of the Levites who lodged in the chambers and were free from other duties. They were employed in that work day and night. These heads of the father's house of the Levites were heads throughout their generations, and they dwelt in Jerusalem. So again, these descendants of Korah contributed to the work of God. Matter of fact, they contributed 12 different works to the book of Psalms. And most of those Psalms are included in the Jewish temple liturgy. Just going to mention a few of them. Psalms 42 talks about the love of God. Psalms 43 about the divine vindication. Psalms 44, the mystery of national defeat. Psalms 45, the wedding song that conveys a kind of a messianic truth. And Psalm 46, God with us is our exalted fortress. Psalm 47 celebrates God's rule. Psalm 48, his eternal city. And Psalm 49, redemption from this transient world. And these are all beautiful, anointed psalms. Again, what I want you to see is this. What Korah's story tells us is even though a person is from a family or a church or an appointed position, a family in right standing with God, there is no guarantee that apostate won't grow up from amongst them. So we have to be vigilant and watching, making sure that no one tries to take that place and usurp authority, Christ's authority, to deceive people to choose another way other than which Christ has prescribed. Again, let me share with you again, verse 3 and 4. It says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. You see, it can happen where people don't even notice that they come in, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to watch. We have to hold not only myself, but the other teachers accountable. Just because we are the Blue Lake Community Church doesn't mean that an apostate can't arise and try to lead people astray. Again, consider what John said. He said, Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. I know something about some of these cults that are out there. For example, Joseph Smith, I'm not sure which denomination. I think he was Methodist. He came out of that and started that cult. I believe Judge Rutherford and those who started the Jehovah's Witnesses came out of Baptist Church and continue. And they've gone astray, leading people astray with a way that's contrary to what sound doctrine is. These things we have to watch for. Listen to what Paul said to the church of Ephesus before he departed Rome. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 32, he said, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departure, savage wolves would come in among you, not sparing the flock. Listen, also from amongst yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you, everyone, night and day, with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." Now, I'm not saying, folks, that we should be looking for a devil under every rock. What I am saying is we do need to be vigilant and make sure that everybody is ascribing to sound doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says in the King James Version, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." And I like the way it says it in the New King James. "Test all things, hold fast what is good." So this is a warning to the church not to allow people come in and to share things that are contrary to sound doctrine that would lead people away from the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So we're going to move on from here next week into the rest of Jude. But I hope that you're able to learn something from what we shared with you today.